You're listening to Gerald Flurry and the Key of David on 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm.
Greetings, everyone. Right now, the greatest military aggressor in this world is Russia. I think more people and nations fear Russia than any other entity in this world. Russia is building a super military as the U.S. and some other nations grow weaker with their military effort, and it's disturbing to quite a lot of people. But in the midst of all of this terribly bad news about nuclear bombs, there is good news and the most exciting news you could ever hear, and certainly outweighs the bad news by a large, large margin. God prophesied that in this end time that we were just going to be up to our eyeballs in nuclear weapons and nuclear warfare. He prophesied that it would be worse by far than at any other time in the history of man, and what we see have seen in the past is just a fraction of the danger that we see now. I want to quote just a few excerpts from the Telegraph newspaper about Russia and a missile. The title is "Russia Unveils Satan II Missile Powerful Enough to Wipe Out UK or Britain, France, and Texas." Now, the Satan is defined. One of the definitions is destroyer. He never builds anything good, and he's the god of this world. And he always destroys anything that's good. That's the way he is. He is the god of this world, and people follow him and reap the terrible results. This article goes on to say it's from the 25th of October 2016, and it says, "Russia has released the first image of its new nuclear missile, a weapon so powerful that it could wipe out nearly all of the United Kingdom or France." Just wipe out whole countries. And then they go on to say that they started building it in 2011, and it's going to be ready to come into service in 2018. 2018, that's a little over a year from now. And we're facing this missile. And I want to explain a little more to you about it. The first images of the massive missile were declassified on Sunday and have now been published for the first time. So they want the world to know all the power they have. It has been dubbed Satan II, as it will replace the RS-36M, the 1970s era weapon referred to by NATO as the Satan missile. Sputnik, the Russian government-controlled news agency, reported in May that the missile could destroy an area the size of Texas or France or Britain or Germany. Or if you looked at the Northeast, they could probably, with one missile, destroy New York City, Boston, Baltimore, and perhaps Washington, D.C. with just one missile. This is the world we're living in today. This is the real world. What are we going to do about it? Now, God is allowing this to happen for a reason, to teach us that we simply cannot solve our own problems. How soon will we learn that so God can intervene and give us the kind of world that we all really desire? The Russian media report that the missile will weigh up to 10 tons with the capacity to carry up to 10 tons of nuclear cargo. 10 tons of nuclear cargo. What a massive destructive machine that is. And then it's 2,000 times more powerful than the bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Japan, at the conclusion of World War II. The warhead is designed to be impossible to intercept because it does not move on a set trajectory. Now that's a weapon to be feared. The Satan II will also be much faster than its predecessor. So it's going to be here in such a short time. And already in the Middle East, Russia has been very aggressive and has destroyed thousands and thousands of lives, many of those people, innocent people, that didn't have any protection whatsoever. And they've also gotten control of, just recently, Georgia and most of Ukraine, and have been very aggressive. So what kind of a future is it we're going to have? Where is all this headed? I mean, really, we have to be on some kind of a trajectory and look down the road and say, well, where is this leading? Well, the only way we can really know fully is through God's Word. God tells us very clearly where it's leading. But many, many intellectual men and women fear that it's going to be very bad news, the total outcome here. It's the blackest nightmare we've ever faced, that of whether or not the human race can survive, whether it can even survive. Well, and I'll tell you, in probably less than a decade, we're going to know about this. God says that you, in Matthew 24, you ought to know when this is at the door, all these terrifying problems. You ought to know that. You and I ought to know. God is going to hold us responsible for that. We ought to know. So what do Putin's actions mean? Well, the thing that we have to do is to believe more in God than we do in nuclear missiles, or anybody who has those missiles. I'll just paraphrase a few verses we read often, but in Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about nations are going to flow up to Jerusalem. This is after Jesus Christ gets here, and many people are going to come to the house of God where Jesus Christ is sitting on David's throne, and they're going to want to be taught. And God says they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And there isn't going to be war anymore, ever. Now, that's a promise from God. But do we believe Him? Do we really believe God? I mean, if we don't have a God that is going to do that, well, then you can look at Vladimir Putin and his missiles and pretty well project what is coming on this earth. And yet it isn't going to prevail. Much suffering is coming until before we finally learn our lesson. But Jesus Christ promised that He would stop it, because if He didn't, there would be no flesh saved alive, Matthew 24 and verse 21. Pretty soon there will be no Satan missiles, and that hardware will be converted into farm tools, and there will be war no more. I want to talk to you about the mysterious Old Testament conclusion, the conclusion to the entire Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, or the Jewish Bible. The conclusion is really mysterious, and it tells us how to solve this problem that we're facing in the world of just destructive minds, great power, powerful men who have destruction on their minds. God tells us it ought to be just the opposite of that. Just the opposite. God is going to build a utopia on this earth. He says the desert's going to blossom like a rose, and so is the entire universe. And that's a promise from God to you, to me, and to all of us. God is going to destroy those nuclear weapons, and He is a creator, He is a builder, and He wants us to learn to build for good the way He does. And if we get in that state of mind, He is just going to bless us today and any day, time and time again. I mean, in real physical ways and spiritual ways and every other way. But the way that God organized the Bible, Chronicles, is the last book of the Old Testament. the last book of the Old Testament. And it all, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, should be just one book. There, it isn't really divided, wasn't divided into two books at all, anciently. But it, the very first word of that book of Chronicles is Adam. But if you have to look at it spiritually, and you can understand that quite easily if you get into it, it's not about the first Adam, it's about the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, he did eat from the tree of life. He didn't rebel against God. He did overcome the devil and Satan. He overcame him. And Satan really is the motivator of that Satan missile, number two. He really is. We have to look at it spiritually, though, and that's what a closer study will show you if you have God leading you and helping you. But much of Chronicles is taken out of 2 Samuel, which is one of the former prophets, which means Chronicles is filled with prophecy as well. And if you look at the 1 Chronicles chapters 10 through 29, you will see that there are 20 chapters there, 20 chapters that talk about David's throne. Can you imagine that? 20 chapters about David's throne. What's so great about David's throne? Well, that's the throne that is on this earth today, and it's the very throne that Jesus Christ is going to come back to. He's going to return and sit on that throne, a throne that's extant. That's what the Bible says. He's coming back to sit on that very throne. Where is it? Well, it happens to be in Britain, where one bomb, one missile can wipe out the whole nation. Now, that's reality. This isn't something I'm just manufacturing or trying to tell you that isn't true. I'm just reading the news to you. And it's absolutely terrifying if you understand what it means. But what I'm telling you here is that it's, the end is going to be soon for all of those nuclear missiles and every other weapon or sword, or spear or whatever they're using. They're going to be turned into plowshares and pruning hooks. And there's going to be an agrarian society where people will have their plot of land and be able to really build something terrific. The way God builds, the way our Creator creates. And it won't be about destruction. There won't be any of that. It won't be allowed because people need peace and joy in their lives, and they need to understand why they're here on this earth in the first place. You can look at Luke 1, verses 30 through 33 and see that Christ is going to sit on David's throne forever, and the Father's going to give him that throne. So it's a family throne. Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says that throne is going to last forever. There's never going to be an end to it. Now that's a message of hope. God promises the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to do this, it says in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Nobody can stop that. Nobody can ever stop that. We need to understand that that throne of David is the throne of God, and it is the throne from which Jesus Christ is going to rule this world, and all of those who come out and help him get this message out before he returns are first fruits, and they're going to be the bride of Christ, the very bride of Christ. You'd have to be somebody really special to be the bride of such a powerful God. And yet that's the promise made to people who serve God today and get this message out, this wonderful message, and give the world hope. The Bible is filled with hope. It's a book about hope. And yet so few people understand it. Even one commentary stated that to understand Chronicles, you need to understand its focus is on David and his throne. That's what the theme of the book is about. And that happens to be the throne of God, the one that Christ is going to sit on. God was the first king of Israel, and he's going to be the last one. That's the way it is. But in that conclusion to Chronicles, it actually concludes by referring to and uses the same words that introduced Ezra and Nehemiah, which should be just one book as well. It concludes with three verses that are almost identical to the introduction to Ezra and Nehemiah, which was a book written before Chronicles. Now, I want you to think about that. That can become very confusing, which shows us that really we can never understand this Bible unless God reveals it to us, and He won't reveal it to us unless we're childlike. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. Another verse says He reveals it unto babes, people that are childlike and are teachable. He'll teach you all kinds of things and bring all kinds of prosperity and joy into your life if you'll let Him, if you'll let Him teach you. It's the most amazing process there ever could be if you understand what God is doing. But anyhow, Ezra and Nehemiah was written several years before Chronicles, and yet Chronicles, the last book of the Old Testament, points back to that book. Why does God do that? Why does He do that? Well, you can see in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 20, it talks about the Jews being carried away to Babylon. And they then when Persia took over from Babylon, well, they gave some great freedom to the Jews, which was prophesied by Jeremiah, verse 21, to fulfill the, this is 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Eternal by the mouth of Jeremiah, he prophesied it, now until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths and so on. And then, if you go, and here I'll just quickly read verse 22 of this same chapter, ending Chronicles. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Eternal spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God of heaven given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is Judah, who is there among you of all his people? It asks that question. If you look at Matthew 1 and verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So you can see this is tied right into the New Testament. You'll have to examine that a little more closely, but we'll send you material that will explain all this to you, and especially from a little booklet on Chronicles. But it concludes by saying, the Eternal his God be with him and let him go up. So again, this strange, mysterious conclusion is stated, and then it points you back to a book that was created earlier. I mean, that can be very confusing. And it's a book about building God's temple. That is, Ezra and Nehemiah is a book about building the temple, building Jerusalem, and even a wall around Jerusalem. So it's about a building project that is really just the beginning of a building project that is going to extend out into the entire universe. Now, you can easily prove that from your Bible. But this all really puzzles the commentaries. But you have to see the whole movie and see what God is doing. God is on a mountain-sized project of recreating himself in man so that man can rule over this earth and the universe under Jesus Christ and the Father. Now that's what it's all about. Notice what Lang's commentary says about this conclusion. And the other commentaries are similar. The identity of the close of the second book of Chronicles with the beginning of the book of Ezra, especially as a passage, presents no truly satisfactory close for our work. Well, they're confused by it. It raises the expectations that some connection exists between it and the latter book. What could it be? They don't answer it. They just leave you with a big question. See, again, you cannot understand the Bible unless God reveals it to you, and He won't reveal it to you unless you're childlike or like unto a babe, and you let God teach you. Most people won't do that. They refuse to do that and deny them or deprive themselves of all those marvelous blessings that God would give them. And I mean now as well as in the future. Every kind of blessing you can imagine. Are we really willing to let God teach us? He says repeatedly about even His church in this age, they're going to raise up the ruins. In other words, they're going to be building something really great for God. And God is doing it Himself through them. That's how it's all done and accomplished. We've always said, well, not always, but for many years have said that Ezra is a prophetic book, and also Nehemiah. It should be just one book, really, about Ezra. But if you look into that book, you'll find that there are two prophets there in Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah, and then these two prophets have end time books in the Old Testament that are for a prophecy for this end time we're living in right now. And then they discuss the two builders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, in their books. So it discusses all these people that are doing the building of Jerusalem and the house of God. And in Ezra goes on in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 and talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. These people were building joy into their lives, and God says, now if you have that joy, that is your strength. You're not going to have joy if you're going to be building Satan missiles and exploding them and killing millions and even billions of people. And you're certainly not going to be full of joy if you're a victim of one of those missiles. This is the real world. Common sense ought to tell us that if there's a God, there has to be more than this, where we live in terror every day if we truly understand what's going on. You can see in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, this is one of the prophets that worked with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and here is a prophecy from his book. And he writes about Zerubbabel in verse 6 of Zechariah 4. It says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. In other words, human power won't accomplish anything, certainly not anything building a good purpose or a good cause. It just won't happen. Now, these, again, you see, all that you can see how prophetic that book of Ezra and Nehemiah both are. And it talks about, I don't have too much time, but it talks about bringing forth the headstone, that's Jesus Christ. And Zechariah 4 and verse 9 talks about what a builder this modern day Zerubbabel was, a man who was a real builder, a type of the ancient Zerubbabel. And there was a man like that who built three of the most fabulous colleges you've ever seen, the most beautiful campuses ever in this world. He also had a plummet in his hand. He knew a plumb bob, or he had a measure. He knew how to build. And God just blessed him over and over and over. He started with nothing and built the greatest work of God ever on this earth in terms of the people reached. And you can prove that. We can prove it to you. And where it talks about the seven there in one verse, it means the seven eras of Revelation 2 and verse 3. And then you see, if you look at all of this, you can see that God is calling us to build. And let me just conclude with one verse in Isaiah 51 and verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens. Now, you have to understand God's plan. He's going to plant the heavens, and He's going to use His first fruits or His bride to help lead the way and be there on David's throne with Him for all eternity. He's going to plant the heavens. A lot of destruction is out there as well because of Satan's rebellion. This earth is going to have a total new civilization. And then after the earth project is finished, then we're going to go on out into the universe and plant the heavens. What a future that is. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.
In the original order of the Bible, the Old Testament concludes with the book of Chronicles. However, the last two verses of Chronicles appear to lead directly into the second to last book of the Old Testament, Ezra. Why does Chronicles point backward to Ezra? It is impossible to understand the conclusion of the book of Chronicles without the Key of David vision. Request our free booklet on Chronicles to piece together this inspiring truth. Discover the little-known connection between King David's throne and our Savior. Understand why God has chosen Jerusalem. Learn how God plans to stop all war and to plant the heavens with everlasting life. Request Gerald Fleury's free booklet, The Book of Chronicles, a prophecy about raising the ruins in the entire universe. Also request Gerald Fleury's free booklet on Ezra. Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah the builder helped reestablish the Jews in Jerusalem. Under these two great leaders, the Jews experienced a renaissance in law-keeping and in temple building. They learned how to rally around God's work and how to grow in His righteous character, even though they were surrounded by hateful enemies. Request Ezra and Nehemiah, Building God's Temple, to learn how the examples of these men are crucial to your life today. Their experiences are actually prophecies about God's work just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Discover how God used a humble man to do a miraculous spiritual work in this end time, even though many of God's own people have forgotten. Find out where God's loyal remnant is today. For an arsenal of spiritual lessons vital to every biblical Christian, study Ezra and Nehemiah, Building God's Temple. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Order Gerald Fleury's free booklets on Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah today. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629.